Right into our Bible study for this afternoon. We are going to continue on in 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 10 through 17 as our text here. And we've been talking about these false teachers that Peter mentions here in 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 1, he states that there were false prophets among the people in the old times, and there's going to be false teachers among you. And so this whole chapter is a warning regarding these false teachers, who they are, what they are, the doctrine they teach, and then what kinds of things are evident about them that would identify them as such. And so we've looked at the destructiveness of false teachers, how many will follow their pernicious ways, their ruinous ways. And last week, we looked at the doom of the false teachers, what their end is going to be, and how Peter gives three examples of God's judgment, how he did not spare and he will not spare when it comes to these who are false teachers. And today, we're going to look at the depravity of false teachers, the depravity of these false teachers. And I want us to look in verses 10 through 17 as our text. By the way, verse 10 is sort of divided in half. There's sort of like a parenthetical statement from verse 3 all the way down to verse 10. In verse 3, Peter's talking about the judgment of God that is going to come on these false teachers. And verses 4 through 9 is sort of like a parenthetical statement where he says their judgment is coming. And if God didn't spare with this set of circumstances, God will not spare with these either. And then he gets back to what he is saying in verse 10. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, speaking of the false teachers, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. This is somewhat of a difficult passage. There's a lot of illustrations, a lot of even what we would call metaphors that Peter uses to describe these false teachers. And I don't know that we're going to get all the way through all of these verses today. There's a lot here, but we'll start to break these apart the best that we can and see if we can't see how far we can get in the message this afternoon. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin. Father, I pray that you would have your will and way in this hour. And Father, that our hearts would be tuned to the Spirit of God. And Father, lessons that we can glean from this portion of Scripture related to false teachers and the destruction that they are going to face. And Father, that we would be discerning people. Father, that we would be able to identify the charlatans of this world and those who put on a good show and even claim the name of Jesus Christ. But Father, I pray that you'd help us to be rooted and grounded in love. Father, to be established in the faith. Father, to be wise and discerning people. I pray that you bless the message this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. I used to have a dog. And her name, I still have a dog, but the dog I used to have. In a day or two, I might be saying the same thing. I used to have a dog. It's Sometimes he drives me nuts. Anyway, I used to have this dog. She was a half shepherd, half husky. Beautiful dog. Pretty, pretty dog. And she had, you know, blue eyes, the husky, and she had, you know, the markings of a husky, pointy ears, the whole thing, and just maybe the predominant genes in her were, but she was also part shepherd. But her name was Boots. That's what I named her. And she was named that because, you know, she had all the markings of a husky, but she had a lot of black in her too. So she had the silver and the black and so on. And that was her coat on her back, coming down her shoulders and down her legs. And they were black up until just below the, you know, the elbow joint or whatever in her legs. And then she was all white on all four legs. And it looked like she had white boots on. And so that's what I named her. Anyway, she drove me nuts too. She's a dog who would never stay home. She always loved to run. That's the husky in her, I suppose. And eventually, I had a fence around my yard and couldn't keep her in it. She'd just jump right over it and she would take off. And eventually she ended up getting hit by a car, and that was the end of that for her. However, she was all dog, and she had a dog nature, as all dogs do. And she would get all filthy and messy and dirty. She'd take off on one of her, you know, escapades or whatever, and eventually she'd come home and she'd just be filthy, a mess. All that white, now black, you know. I don't know, whatever she would get into. And so I'd have to give her a bath. And so I would take her out into the yard, and I'd get the hose out, and I would start to give her a bath. And she hated the ice-cold hose water. But she didn't mind getting a bath. I mean, she loved to be washed with shampoo. Like, it's, you know, you'd spray her down with all the dog soap or whatever, and you get her all wet. She hated the spray and the cold, but as soon as you started rubbing on her like this, you know, with washing her hair, then she'd be just like, oh, like this, you know, and she'd start to lean into you as you were rubbing and scraping all this mud off of her. She loved that part, except for the water. She didn't like that part, you know, and she loved to be dried off with a towel, because it was more rubbing. You know, you're rubbing around the ears, and she'd be all over that. But as soon as you stopped the rubbing, what did the dogs do, right? She'd go, and she'd shake off. And as soon as I was done, and she knew that I was done, she would take off like a bullet through the yard, and she'd just go, vroom, vroom, around the yard, just tearing around. And as soon as she got done running, she would dive nose first onto the ground, and she'd roll over on her back, and she'd just start wiggling and rolling. And first it was the grass, then it was the dirt, and before you know it, she was a big mess again. She truly enjoyed her dog nature. He couldn't hardly keep her clean. And as soon as she was clean, man, she would go and just rub all that stuff out. Well, it's sort of illustrative of the fact that as mortals, we've been born with a nature, a man nature, and we call it the sin nature. And left to ourselves, we will do all that we can possibly do to feed and please that nature. And this portion of Scripture is descriptive of those who claim the name of God, who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in reality, they're controlled by one nature, their sin nature, their flesh. And maybe for a time, they try to imitate another nature. And this is indicative of lots and lots of people who claim to be Christians. I think Brother Humphrey mentioned it this morning. Everybody who claims to be a born-again Christian is not a born-again Christian. And the evidence is in the nature. Because, you know, you can try to imitate a different nature for a time, but if you don't really have that other nature, you'll always go back to the one nature you do have. And it will be made known, and it will be manifest. And that is the truth with these false teachers. And man, left to himself, will do all that he can do to please that very powerful man nature. And if you don't actually have the other nature, there's no possible way that you can uphold and live according to that other nature if you don't really have it. And it's as fake as a cockatiel trying to do an impression of a chicken. It's just it's very evident that it's not real. In our passage, we see Peter again dealing with these false teachers, but this time, instead of talking about their end, instead of talking about the destructiveness of their false teaching, he unzips the sheep's clothing and begins to reveal them for who they really are. Wicked, unsaved individuals. And he exposes them for all to see. Why does he do that? He does that because, as I said in the very beginning of 2 Peter, in that introductory lesson, one of the purposes of writing this epistle was to warn of false teachers, to expose them, to make the readers wise as to who these people are, and so they can be identified and not follow after their ruinous ways as well. And so we're going to look at some things that Peter says we ought to watch for so that we are not deceived ourselves. And he continues to expose these apostate false teachers, revealing their actions, revealing their depraved nature. And this is what we're going to discover is the depravity of these false teachers. The first thing that he uncovers is in verses 10 through 12, and that is that they despise authority. These false teachers, charlatans, even of our day, despise authority. He says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." A lot of things here, and maybe somewhat of a difficult passage to understand, and it certainly has taken some study to dig into some of these things. But the first description here, the first thing that he exposes about them is that ultimately, truly, they despise authority. Note their character here. First of all, in verse 10, he says they walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. He says they're presumptuous. He says they're self-willed. And he says they are not afraid. They despise government, and they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And by walking in the flesh and by being self-willed, he says they're little more than natural brute beasts. What that word or that phrase means, a natural brute beast, it means that they're simply controlled by instinct. It means that they're irrational. They're incapable of understanding. That's what it means. And so, because they live in the flesh, and they're arrogant, and they despise authority, they act little more than brute beasts. Those that are irrational, not able to understand, completely controlled by instinct. They appear to be spiritual on the outside, but really they do whatever their flesh desires to do. They have some form of spirituality, but underneath it all, behind the scenes, they do whatever their flesh demands that they do, controlled and enslaved to sin, which we're going to see a little bit later on. But notice their arrogance here in verse 10. They despise government. They despise authority. They do not follow the principles of authority and submission, which is really part of being a true Christian. Notice, I want you to notice back with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter is talking to saints of God. And I want you to notice the contrast for true Christians. Look at the instruction that Peter gives true saints of God related to authorities. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Here is instruction for true saints of God to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. And he says it's the will of God. This is instruction for true Christians. And note the contrast here with these false teachers. They walk in the flesh. They despise governments. Presumptuous are they. They're self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Just very arrogant. So in other words, one of the dead giveaways to a false teacher is his arrogance and his despising of authority. He says here, also in verse 10, that they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. What does this mean exactly? Well, the word dignities here is a Greek word that literally means glories. That's the definition of the word. They're not afraid to speak evil of glories. Now, it can refer to human dignities like church leaders or civic leaders, but it also refers to celestial beings like angels. And they're not afraid to speak evil of these glories, these dignities. Now, is Peter referring to humans, human dignitaries, or is he referring to angelic? We don't necessarily know for sure, but the context of verse 11 seems to indicate that he's talking about celestial beings. Because he says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So he's saying these self-willed, these arrogant false teachers are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, but angels, who are higher and greater in power and might, they don't even bring a railing accusation against them. We can see a parallel passage in Jude. Hold your place here and go over to Jude, verses 8 and 9. In Jude, verse 8, he says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And so it's possible here that this verse referring to these false teachers speaking evil of dignities, you know, it's possible that it suggests that he's talking about those fallen angels that he mentioned back in verse 4 of chapter 2. It's possible that these are the dignities that he's speaking of here. We don't necessarily know for sure, but in some way, these individuals, these false teachers, speak derogatorily about things that they should not, things that they don't know anything about, something that even the angels who are greater in power and might don't even do. That's essentially what he's saying. And so it gives us a description of their arrogance here. How bold they are, how brazen they are, and arrogant they are, speaking of things that they don't even know. Now, let me make an application with this. Because the Word of God was given for our learning, for our understanding. There's application for us today. If there were false teachers back then, there are definitely false teachers today. And so we can learn a few things here from this. In the last few decades, the Christian evangelical crowd and the evangelical church, you know, it's seen a surge in interest in spiritual warfare. You can see evidence of this even in our culture, in the Hollywood movies and things that are produced. There's all kinds of spiritism. There's, you know, there's horror movie after horror movie that deals with the powers of hell. You know, there's TV shows that go on and series that deal with the spirit world and demons and devils and angels. And you see this, and I think it's a sign of the times. I think it's a conditioning of the people for what is about to happen, what is about to come. But you see this surge in interest in spiritual warfare. Now, and nowadays, you can read books, you can attend seminars that give you specific instruction in exactly how you are to rebuke the devil. We see these Christian leaders, televangelists of today. You know, they got their videos all over YouTube. You can find any one of them on YouTube. And you know, a lot of times they'll come across as so spiritual, and they'll come across as so deep in their doctrine and just things that can be so helpful. And you see these televangelists, they got their big shows, their big production, you know, they got the stage and they got their hands and their hired hands and the stage productions and all these things, and they make this big show, and people will come on stage and they'll smack them on the forehead and heal somebody of a disease, and they'll cast out a devil and they'll pray over them like this, and we rebuke the devil and he has no place in your life, and all of these kinds of things. Rebuking Satan. Now, I don't watch much of the so-called Christian TV, except for to watch Joel Osteen. I like to watch him sometimes. And then I preach at him. My wife tells me to just turn it off. Why do you watch that? Because I get all worked up. Anyway, I don't watch a lot of that, but I've seen enough of it to know that some of those charlatans on there boldly proclaim that they're going to stomp all over the devil, they're going to bind all the demons, and you know, the audience applauds that daring language against the devil. But in reality, they don't have a clue about the power of the spiritual forces that they're talking about. The power of the spiritual forces that they're dealing with. They're like, listen, they're like, if you recall, the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts. Turn over there with me, I'll show it to you. Acts chapter 19. Here they are, you know, with this bold language concerning the devil, this bold language rebuking Satan, you know, and claiming to stomp all over his domain and bind all of his forces and so on. Look in Acts chapter 19 and verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. All right, so get the picture here. Here are those who are possessed with evil spirits, and they took it upon themselves to do this great deed, and they call them around, and they say, "We adjure you to basically to cast out these demons," and using the name of Jesus, and to do it. In verse 15, "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?' And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Here's a group of guys who thought that they presumed that they had some power in and of themselves to cast out this devil that was in this person. And they said, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus to come out." And the devil inside of the man says, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And what did he do? There were seven of them and one guy. And he jumped on them and beat them, and they ran out of the house naked and wounded. Some power they had. I've always liked that story, by the way. Here, we find some trying to take upon themselves for their own benefit in order to do something of spiritual value, but it wasn't for the glory of God. It was for themselves. And furthermore, listen, we've got these televangelists and these Christian people, you know, out there, they write books, they put their stuff out on the internet and so on, and they gain this following, and they presume to have power over things that they know nothing about. Furthermore, the Bible never ever tells us to rebuke the devil. Did you know that? It never tells us to rebuke or revile the devil. We're told to resist the devil in James chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "The devil's a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, therefore." We're instructed to resist the devil. We're instructed in Ephesians chapter 4 to give no place to the devil in our own life. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're instructed to put on the armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But we're never instructed to rebuke him. As a matter of fact, Jude and Peter both tell us that those who rebuke and revile the devil have no idea what they're doing. They're without understanding. They are acting on instinct like animals do. Rebuking and reviling the devil is something that the false teachers do. They presume to have the authority to revile and rebuke these angelic majesties, if you will. You know, the book of Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 7 says that mortal man is made lower than the angels. We're not equal to them in power and in might and intelligence and anything else. We're made lower than the angels. Now, for clarification, yes, Satan has much more power than you and I do. And yes, we are commanded to resist him, but we're never commanded to rebuke him. However, we don't need to fear him, according to the Word of God. We don't need to be afraid of him if we're in Christ, but it's because of the power of Christ that we are kept. It's because of the power of Christ that we're secure, but we should respect his power. In Christ, with our spiritual armor in place, we can stand. We can stand firm against his attacks, and we can ask the Lord to rebuke him. But he's not a force to be taken lightly. And here are these, you know, these spiritual authorities, these false teachers of our day. Like I say, they're walking around in arrogance, claiming, you know, claiming ground over Satan, claiming to rebuke him. We're going to stomp all over him. And you have no place. We rebuke you. You see them putting on this show. It's certainly not for the glory of God. It's for personal gain. This is a mark, a demonstration of false teachers in our day. They're arrogant and they despise authority. Peter says that even the angels themselves, who are greater in might and in power than we are, they respect the lines of authority, even when it's dealing with the other side. Michael, the archangel, said, "The Lord rebuke you." With such arrogance and evil speaking, they corrupt themselves. Look at verse 10 again, back in our text. With this arrogance and evil speaking, they corrupt themselves. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. He gets down to verse 12. He says, "They speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." The depravity of these false teachers doesn't end with their arrogance, though. It doesn't end with their despising of authority. The depravity of these false teachers is seen further in verse 12. He says, "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." corruption. The false teachers, they no doubt pride themselves on their spiritual insight and knowledge. They've gained a following of people, and they pride themselves on their spiritual insight and their knowledge. But Peter compares them here to unreasoning animals. These who are priding themselves in their spiritual knowledge, Peter says they're nothing more than natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. They're unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured, to be killed, reviling where they have no knowledge. Basically, what he's saying is that they have abandoned their God-given ability to be rational, and they followed after their lusts just like animals. That's what he's saying. They're controlled. Listen, they're controlled by their feelings and their flesh, not by reason informed by God's word of truth. They do what their flesh desires. They come across as spiritual. They have a spiritual side to them, but underneath it all, the reality of it is they do only what their flesh demands. They're unable to understand. They're irrational. They've abandoned, because they walk in the lust of their flesh, they've abandoned their God-given ability to reason and to be rational. And they become nothing more than natural brute beasts. And they will go on in their lust. They will go on in their delusion. And they will perish in their own ruin, just like livestock that are butchered. And they never understand what's about to happen. That's the picture that he's given. Natural brute beasts that are made to be taken and destroyed. It's a picture of livestock. It's a picture of cattle who just live based on instinct, and when the time comes, they're led into the slaughterhouse, and they're never able to really understand what's about to happen. They're never able to understand what's really going on. They operate just on instinct. And he's saying these false teachers will continue on in their own corruption because they've abandoned their ability to be rational and be led by the truth of God's word. They operate on the flesh behind the scenes, and they will just keep on going until they perish in their own corruption, unable to understand. It's a sad, sad state. But Peter goes on a little bit further to unzip the sheep's clothing and reveal what kind of people these false teachers really are. In verses 13 and 14, he says, "And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." Here we begin to see a little further description of the depravity of these false teachers. Here, number two, they revel with great pleasure. Here's a mark of a false teacher. Not only do they despise authority, not only are they arrogant and self-willed and presumptuous, speaking of things they don't know, but they also revel with great pleasure. Here in verse 13, they're going to receive the reward of unrighteousness. That's talking about the eternal payment for their iniquity. But he says, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Here they love to riot. The word riot here means debauchery. That's what the word means. And it refers to extreme indulgence in sensual pleasures. All right? So here, these false teachers appear to be spiritual. They come across as having Bible knowledge and so on, and they have this following. But in reality, they revel with great pleasure in debauchery. They riot in the daytime, referring to extreme indulgence in sensual pleasure. And he says they count it pleasure to live in debauchery in the daytime. Now, obviously that's not an excuse to live in debauchery in the nighttime. It's not what it's saying. But it's a reflection of how open they are and how bold and brazen they are in their sin. I don't know if you've ever seen Preachers of L.A. It's a reality show, I guess. I've seen one or two episodes of it, maybe. But I've seen clips of it and stuff on the internet, on YouTube. And it's about like six preachers who are Christians, and they pastor mega churches in L.A. And their show is basically all about their personal lives and all about, you know, what they do throughout the day, the ministries that they're involved in, the mass following and popularity that they have. And you know, you see these guys, like the intro of it or whatever, they're all walking, you know, arm in arm kind of a thing down the street, cameras on them, they got their bling on, you know, and they're like walking like this. They got their sunglasses on, and they're doing all this stuff. Like, they're just these popular people in L.A. You see them driving around in their Rolls Royce cars. You see them driving around in their Cadillac Escalades and all of this kind of bling everywhere and all this kind of stuff. And they're supposed to be pictures of godliness. They're supposed to be examples of what Christianity's all about. And when you start to dig in and you start to find out the things that are going on in their lives, every single one of them, almost with no exceptions, has had some sort of an affair. Some of them have illegitimate children with other people. And here they are professing themselves and proclaiming themselves to be God's servants. And they have this mass following. Oh, they say a few things that seem to attract the people's attention and seems to promote themselves as some kind of spiritual. But really, they just follow the lust of their flesh. Really, they just live out the one nature that they really possess, the sin nature, because they don't have the other nature. And so here they are, promoting themselves and promoting their ministries. All the while they've been sleeping around behind the scenes. All the while they've had these affairs. They come out to light. They come in the open. And here they have their little struggles. And see, they're applauded for their determination to make it past all that. They're applauded for their determination to find forgiveness and restoration. And see, here we are, great servants of Christ. It's garbage. It's baloney. They're charlatans. They're false teachers who are arrogant people who do nothing but live according to the lust of their flesh. Is it possible for a man to make a mistake? Yes, it is. But like I said before, for a while, you might be able to imitate another nature. But if you don't possess the nature, you'll always, always, always go back to the one nature you do have. The nature of the flesh. It's true in the lives of God's people too. Listen, you know, you can be a good church member and you can sit in the pew and you can tithe, which, by the way, side note, not part of the message. If you're not a tither, you are disobedient to God. And shame on you. It's a command of the Lord. And you're never going to find God's blessing in your life. You're never going to find God working in your heart and working in your life if you're not even obedient to the very base things that are His commands. How did I get on? Okay, where was I? Get back onto something else. Church members. You can sit in the pew and you can put on a show and you can act spiritual for a while. But sooner or later, you will always go back to the base nature, the one nature that you really have, the sin nature. And over time, listen, over time there will be a pattern of things that show what manner of persons we are. If we're truly children of God, if we truly have the Spirit of God and a new nature, there's going to be evidence of it in the life. There's going to be fruit somewhere along the line. There's going to be an ability to see that, yes, that person does love the Lord. Yes, that person does want to be obedient to God. Yes, their spirit is right because they love the Lord, because the Spirit of God is there. But if it's not there, there's also going to be a pattern. And Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." What is produced in the life overall in the big picture of things? That will be the evidence of whether or not the new nature is there. And what Peter's saying about these false teachers is that even though they put on a show and may imitate that other nature for a while, they can't keep it up and they go back to their base nature and live as brute beasts by instinct, controlled by the lust of the flesh, etc., etc. And we'll get down to this in verse 14, in maybe not today, but we'll get down to where they have their eyes that are full of adultery. And we'll talk about what that means and how they cannot cease from sin, as opposed to the true child of God, where the Word of God in 1 John says, if His seed remaineth in us, we cannot sin. We cannot continue on in sin because His seed remains in us. Right? As opposed to these false teachers who cannot cease from sin. You understand the difference? He says that these love to riot in the daytime. They're bold. They're bold in their sin. And I use that illustration of those, the preachers of LA who their sin comes to light and they're bold in it and they make excuse for it. Hey, I had a weak moment and I fell and so on, but they're just applauded for their determination to find restoration. And then they go on and they do exactly the same thing over and over and over again. It just demonstrates how depraved these individuals really are. They count it pleasure. He says they're like spots and blemishes. They sport themselves. You know what that word means there? In verse 13, they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves. It means to revel. He says they revel in what? With their own deceivings. That word deceivings means delusions. And so in other words, what he's saying is they revel themselves with their own delusions. They're deceiving their own selves and they continue on in their own delusions. Now remember, these are not people who are teaching out of ignorance. We discovered that in the very beginning. They privately sneak in with their heresies. And that the word heresy means to choose. It was a choice. These are not individuals who are teaching out of ignorance. They choose to follow and depart against the way of truth, to deceive other people. And he says, their spots, their blemishes, while they feast with you. To have a blemish and have a spot when it comes to a lamb, it meant that it wasn't worthy of being offered unto the Lord. And neither is what these false teachers promote and do. It's not worthy to be offered unto the Lord. And when he says they're sporting themselves, reveling in their deceivings and their delusions while they feast with you, he's saying they take advantage. They take advantage of others for personal gain. And they do it very skillfully, appearing to be Christian. I'm going to have to stop here for the sake of time. But I have one more thing, one more application that I want to make in just a second. Next week, Lord willing, we'll start talking about how they've corrupted themselves and they have eyes that are full of adultery. We'll talk about how they have their hearts exercised or trained in covetous practices. We're going to talk about how they revolt against the right way. They forsake in the right way and gone astray following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. We'll talk about that. What's the motive behind it all? And then we'll conclude it all about the fact that they these are people who promise so, so very much, but produce absolutely nothing of value. But let me just give a word of warning. Just a word of caution to God's people. There are all kinds of books out there. There's all kinds of preachers out there. You can find them everywhere. The evangelical Christian crowd. And there's some valuable things that some of them produce and write, maybe some helpful things. But here's a word of warning and caution. Be careful. As a saint of God, you need to be careful about what you read. You need to be careful about the preachers that you follow and listen to. Because not every one of them who claims to be a born-again Christian is. Not every one of them who purports to have the truth speaks the truth. And what makes it so deceptive and what makes it so dangerous is that there are elements of truth in there that are accompanied by lies and falsehoods and false doctrine. And so it appears as something that's really, really good. That's why it's so deceptive. You know, I've heard, I'll give you a principle in just a second, but I've heard many Christians over the years say, well, you know, I really like preacher so-and-so. I listen to him on the radio all the time. And, you know, I really love his style, and I really love his preaching and so on. He just has so much good. All the while, they're members of a local New Testament church. And here they are having their loyalties divided because they're listening to what some other man has to say. Now, wait a second. Is that bad? Not necessarily altogether. But let's think about the pattern that God has set and the will of God in relation to saints of God. It's God's will for each of His children to be a member of a local New Testament church. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that God places the members in the body as it hath pleased Him. Correct? Ephesians chapter 4 also says that God has given pastors and teachers for what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come in the unity of the faith and unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the measure of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, pastors and teachers are given by God for the growth of His people, who are supposed to be put into that body according to His will. Are you with me? We need to be careful, is what I'm saying. God has given us what we need for spiritual growth right inside the body that He has placed us in. He's cared for us in all of those things. And if we're not careful and we're not discerning, we can be swept away with the tides of modernism. We can be swept away with the tides of evangelicalism. And we can see these charismatic preachers who just stand up and they just, you know, they just appeal with their charisma and so on, and start to be swayed in our thinking. Maybe convoluted in our thinking just a little bit, contrary to what God has, what God really wants for us. And so we need to be careful. We shouldn't latch on, you know, to evangelical pastors and teachers and so on. We shouldn't just, you know, we need to be careful about the things that, I've always said this, when it comes to Christian books, they can be very, very helpful. But a lot of times it's mixed with things that I don't believe are contrary to the Word of God. And so you have to be discerning, and you have to take what you can and just leave the rest. And if there's ever a question, you know what? You need to come and ask your pastor, what do you think about this? What do you think about this person? Here's a book that I'm reading. What do you think about it? Well, I've never read that book before. You mind if I just take a few minutes or Mind if I take a few days to look into it? Etc., etc. I'm just saying that we need to be careful, because we can have our hearts pulled away and have our hearts drawn away, and we can become deceived in our thinking, and the devil can use that very thing to undermine the work of God in your life and keep you from being what God wants you to be. I know some people are like, I can listen to whoever I want to listen to. You know, I can follow whoever I want to follow. Some people act like that. You can't tell me that I should just listen to you and you alone. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying at all. But God has given us all that we need for spiritual growth right here in the local New Testament church. And our loyalties need to be to the place that God has given us, that God has placed us. And so we need to be discerning people. We need to be wise people. Because not everyone that says they're a preacher or a born-again Christian really is. False teachers. And typically, the product of their life will reveal what kind of people they really are, what they were all along. And we'll see some further evidence of that as we go along in this portion of Scripture, the depraved nature, the depravity of these false teachers. And we have those warnings. And Peter unzips the sheep's clothing to reveal the wolf that they are, which we can take all kinds of applications from, and we can be discerning people and spot those in this world who are false teachers as well, and not be deceived. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this instruction. We thank you for the safeguards that you've placed in our lives, and Father, that you've prepared and provided for our spiritual growth. Father, we can be wise concerning the things of this world. We can be discerning people. Father, we don't have to be led away with the error of the wicked. Father, we can stand firm according to the Word of God and be established and grounded in truth. And Father, there may not be that tendency even in this church. There might be a lot of stability, and that's a blessing. But it's always important for us to be instructed in the Word of God, and always important for us to be growing and to be more discerning, so that we are not deceived ourselves and so that we can help other people as well. Father, we thank you for the time we've had together today. Bless the Pioneer Home ministry this afternoon. Lord, would you work in hearts today? Use those that serve there. Father, would you bless the preaching of your word? Would you convict hearts? Father, we pray all this for the honor and glory of our Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, good to be with you today. Up where we left off.